Earlier this summer, we started a series on the life of Joseph out of the book of Genesis, and we're just walking through week by week just a little bit of the story of Joseph. And so if you've missed any of those weeks, then every week we put the sermons on our website, and you can go there and you can listen to past sermons, or you can kind of track with other sermon series that we've been on. But today I want to go back to this series. We've taken a few weeks off. And I just want to talk about, hey, what does it look like for us to kind of walk through life and to trust God in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life? If you've never noticed, is sometimes life throws curveballs, right? And sometimes life just has just real difficult periods. There's just real trials and there's real struggles. And how do we trust God in the midst of those struggles? You know, it's not all that. Is sometimes there are periods of time where it just feels like that everything's going well. But then on the other hand, there's times where it's just not going well. And what does God's faithfulness to us look like during those times when things aren't going well? And then what does our faithfulness look like when we're responding to God, even in the midst of difficult situations? And I love the song that we started out with today. That song that we started out with today is you know, I believe. I love that song because it's that affirmation is God, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to believe in the truth of your word. I'm going to believe in your promises. And then I can add in there, regardless of what happens. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That God is working, that our relational God is working, and he's working in our lives. And so it's really important for us to be able to say, I believe. Because God is our judge and our defender. And we know that because Jesus, he suffered and he was crucified. And so to be able to say, I believe. It's so important for you to be able to say that with whatever's going on in life. You know, just in thinking about this, as I thought about the testimony of Lisa Turquist. You know, some of you know who Lisa Turquist is. She's a phenomenal author. She's very, very well known for her books. She is a part of a ministry called Proverbs 31 that ministers to women all over the country. And she spent the last significant number of years traveling all over the country, sharing the things that she writes about, but talking about what does it look like to be a godly woman? What does it look like to be a mother? What does it look like to be a wife? And a year ago, on June 13th, 2017, she wrote a blog post article where she announced just the brokenness of what had been going on in her life. And she wrote this article called Rejection, Heartache, and a Faithful God. And she announced that her marriage was coming to an end. Not because of anything that she had done wrong, but because her husband had had an affair and had become addicted to alcohol, and he loved his alcohol and he loved the affair more than he loved his family. And he refused to repent. And so with just an absolute broken heart, she announced, my husband, my life partner, my father, the father of my children, has been unfaithful to me with a woman that he met, bringing an end to our marriage of 25 years. And you know, the reason why this breaks my heart is because I've seen this over and over and over again in the life of the church over the last year, where people in leadership have either seen their lives just blow up because of something that someone did in their life, or because they did it and they have to step out of ministry because they've made bad choices. And it just breaks my heart when it happens. And here was one of those situations. And she said is that, you know, I made the decision when I found out about all of this that I wasn't going to seek a divorce right away because I believe in a God who forgives and a God who restores. I prayed continually. I sought counsel from family and wise friends. And I believed that I had the capacity to love Art and forgive him. But he refused to live in repentance. And so I've made the hardest decision that I've ever made. After prayer and consultation, I've decided that Art has abandoned our marriage. I'm brokenhearted in more ways than I can express. but I am more committed to, than ever, to trusting God, His promises, and His plans, whatever they are from here. You know, how do we trust God when life blows up? How do we trust God when everything goes wrong? How do we trust God when our heart's been broken and the people that we trust have betrayed us? How do we trust God in those situations? And you know, those kinds of questions can fit right into the story of Joseph, because Joseph is certainly an example of strength in the midst of adversity. He's an example of faithfulness in the midst of persecution and trials. Joseph was hated by his own brothers. He was persecuted and he was attacked at an opportune time by those same brothers. His brothers plotted his murder and only changed their minds when the opportunity arose to sell him into slavery. And believe it or not, that was a good thing, because he was sold into the house of Potiphar, where he rose to be the chief of staff and the overseer of Potiphar's house and business. Unfortunately, Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph because he was strong and he was good looking. And she tried to entice Joseph to go to bed with her. And Joseph's response was, is how could I take advantage of my master like that? And how could I sin against my God? Potiphar's wife was persistent. And one day when Joseph came into the house, they were the only two in the house, she grabbed a hold of his robe and tried to entice him one more time. And resisting, he ran away, even while she held on to the robe. Rejected and angry, she accused Joseph of taking advantage of her, not the other way around. And as far as we can understand, Potiphar acted swiftly without hearing Joseph's side of the story. In Genesis 39, it says that when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Ironically, Joseph is punished for doing what's right. You know, choices have a way of affecting our future. Even the good choices that we make have a way of affecting our future. In material terms, Joseph may have been better off giving in to temptation. I mean, let's be honest about it. In material terms, he could have given in to temptation. He may have even been able to keep his job or advance his career. We've all heard about situations like that. Spiritually, such a decision would have wrecked his integrity, his character, and his relationship with God. How often do we fail to resist pressure and temptation? We do this when we accept what is culturally acceptable. Like, there are times where it's culturally acceptable to take a shortcut, to advance one's career, to make extra money, even if it's a little bit under the table. It might be culturally acceptable, but it's not in line with God's character. We do this when we choose shortcuts to wealth or relationship or career or personal advancement. And Joseph modeled godliness in the midst of temptation. He said, "How can I sin against a fellow human being? And how can I sin against God?" And ironically, he's punished for it. We have no idea what his frame of mind is after this turn of events. We don't know if he questioned God. We don't know if he was angry. We only know what the biblical writer tells us. The passage goes on to say, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed Joseph kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." That passage starts out with a contraction, the word "but." I love the buts in Scripture. I've mentioned that before. There's a lot of buts in Scripture. I'm not talking about that thing that follows you around. There's a lot of those, kind of those buts, those churns in the story. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. When Scripture says, but the Lord, it's often good news. That phrase occurs 76 times in the Old Testament and several times in the New Testament. But the Lord. That's encouraging. There's times when you've been going through a difficult season of life and you need to kind of hear that. But the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3 it says, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Go back into the Old Testament, Gideon in the book of Judges. It says that Gideon was terrified and realizes when he realizes that he has seen God face to face. And we read, but the Lord said to him, peace, don't be afraid. The psalmist ponders the afflictions of the righteous. And he says, but the Lord rescues them from them all. And the apostle Paul is deserted by everyone, but he's still able to write to Timothy saying, but the Lord stayed with me and gave me strength. Even in Egypt, even in prison, God is with Joseph. But the Lord was with him. Here are some things that we can learn from this passage. God's love and faithfulness are neither limited nor absent because of our circumstances. The second thing, God is patient in working out his plans. And the third thing, God builds our character while he is fulfilling his will. And so the first one, God's love and faithfulness are consistent. You know, God's love is consistent when things are good for you, and God's love is consistent when there are trials. God's love is consistent even in his discipline. Is that he's the one who can discipline care and total love. God's love is always consistent. At the end of the passage, Joseph, at the end of the passage that we started with, Joseph is prospering, but he's still in prison. He's doing well, but he's still being punished for a crime that he did not commit. The end of chapter 40 reminds us that Joseph was in prison for a long time. And it also reminds us that Joseph was forgotten by nearly everyone who could have helped him. And in all of it, God's love is consistent. Genesis chapter 40 begins with, sometime later. That tells us that there's been a period of time from when Joseph was accused of a crime that he didn't commit, and the transition into the next part of the story, sometime later. And in that period of time, he had risen to the leadership of the entire prison, but he's still in prison. Sometime later, an important event happens. At the end of the event, we're told that he's forgotten. But is he really? We'll talk about that. But that sometime later is an introduction to God's plan, God's action plan, in Genesis 40, 1 through 8. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream on the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." When Joseph was a teenager, he was the one that was having the dreams. He was the one that was telling his dreams to others. He was telling his dreams to his family members, and you can read about that. If you go earlier into Genesis, you can read about, as a young boy, him having dreams. As far as we know, the recipients of those dreams, the individuals that he told them to, they self-interpreted the dreams. They took offense to his dreams. They accused Joseph of being arrogant, pompous, and egotistical. They had no idea that the dreams had nothing to do with their demise, even though that's the way that they interpreted the dreams. The opposite was true. The dreams were about their salvation. Little did they know. Joseph, over the years, has grown more mature, more able to understand God and his ways. Joseph rightly says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And Joseph refuses to take credit as his own when he clearly knows that it is God's. God is the one who gives dreams, and God is the one who can tell us what they mean. If there is meaning, then God is the revealer of that meaning. You can read those dreams later in Genesis chapter 40, but here's a summary. The cupbearer, his dream is a dream of restoration. After 3 days, Pharaoh lifts the cupbearer's head up and restores him to his position. The chief baker's dream is a dream of destruction. After 3 days, Pharaoh lifts up the chief baker's head through execution. If we were to read this story in isolation from the rest of the biography of Joseph, we would have no idea how it fits in to God's plan. We just know that there's this neat story about this guy in prison and these two guys who also end up in prison, and how one of them gets set free and one of them ends up being executed. And we'd say, wow, watch out for your dreams. So we hope the one is what you get and the other one isn't. That's what we know, but we know that it fits into a larger story. We know that God is working in the background. We're given that indication when Joseph said, God is the interpreter of the dreams, that there's a larger story here, that there is the work of God, that God in his sovereignty is working in the background of all of our lives, but in this situation, in Joseph's life, he's working in the background for the sake of the world. Yes, God takes a long time to show up or to show us how he's working. That's often true. In fact, it's more often true than what we can imagine. And it's painful to wait on God. It's painful to observe the process of his work. Joseph was sold into slavery at 17 years old. Can you imagine? That's almost the same age as my son. I can't imagine my son being taken into slavery between his sophomore and his junior year of high school. But that was reality for Joseph, 17 years old. He was in Potiphar's house for several years. We don't know for sure, but maybe it was as much of a decade. And then he was in prison for 3 years or more. 13 years of his life were lived between the pit and prison. One might ask, what was God doing in Joseph during all of this time? What purpose might God have had for such a long working out of his will? And we don't know exactly for sure, but I think that I can say that God, during all of that, one of the things that he was doing is he was building Joseph's character. You know, God builds our character as he's fulfilling his will. It's hard for us to wait on the Lord. We want the immediate. We want instant gratification. We want to be happy now. We want nice things. things now. We want God to take away all of our troubles and give us a life of bliss and happiness. But we forget that God is more interested in building our character than changing our circumstances. He cares about our circumstances also, but he's most interested in building our character. Joseph, even as a young man, seemed to have great character. We can probably say that he was naive, like any teenager. Sorry. But he was naive like any teenager. I love it that I could pick on this side of the room. So he was naive, but that doesn't mean that he didn't have great character. He was growing into adulthood. Any deficiencies that we find in Joseph aren't, you know, great deficiencies of character. They're probably just immaturity. But God is maturing Joseph. And God takes 13 years from the time when he's thrown into a pit all the way through his time in prison to build a leader, to build a godly man. Two times, Joseph rises to positions of influence. He becomes an incredible administrator, able to work in any situation. And God's going to use that. His faith in God is strong. He credits God, saying, "Is not God the interpreter of dreams?" And yet, it seems as though God is forgotten. It seems as though God is forgotten. I wrote this down when I was taking notes. I brought my notes from earlier in the week. Some of you have seen that movie, Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. The narrator of the movie says, or he encourages Joseph, he says, "Don't get discouraged because I've read the book and you come out on top." You know what, though? I could say that to all of us. Hey, don't get discouraged. I've read the book and you come out on top. You know, sometimes we need to know that is we get the privilege of being able to read the lives of the people in the Bible so that we know that even when it seems like that we're forgotten, that God's at work in the background. Is Joseph forgotten? Or is he simply in the forge of life? A forge, by definition, is a shop or a stove where metal is heated to the point where it becomes pliable. You know, metal, when it's heated, the impurities come out of the metal, and the metal becomes able to be shaped and molded into a useful tool. That's what God's doing. And you know, while we're looking at the trial, while we're focused on the heat and the pain, God's focused on the end result. Here's the thing. According to the Bible, Christians can know, not just hope, that trials produce endurance. The ultimate result of trials is that we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God promises us that our trials make us stronger and that they are a reason for hope, even in the midst of a painful trial. My mic just went out, or it's going in and out. I'll keep trying it, but I can switch to the other mic. Just to restate that, is God's promises is that we can know that our trials will make us stronger. And that's a reason for hope, even in the midst of the furnace. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." You know, knowing that our trials make us stronger doesn't mean that they're going to be painless. Knowing that trials have a purpose just helps us to understand that God is at work. And James says is that we can consider it pure joy, not because we're going through a trial, but because because God's working and he's using those trials to make us stronger. The second thing that we can know is we can know that because God's working in the background, that we have his salvation. In 1 John 5, 4 through 5, it says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It goes on to say in verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So we can know. We can know that trials make us stronger. We can know that we have the salvation of God. And we can know that God is working all things out for good. In Romans 8, 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." At the beginning of the service, I referred to Lisa Turquist. And you know, her marriage is blowing up and she's choosing to trust God. She traveled all over the country talking about God's faithfulness and God's work and encouraging women in their walk with God and in their role as mothers and as wives, only to find out that her husband had betrayed her. And yet she chose to trust God even as her marriage was ending in divorce. June 13th, 2017, was that blog post that was titled "Rejection, Heartache, and the Faithfulness of God." At the beginning of that same year, she wrote "A Gut Honest Look of Love." It was the title of the blog post at the first of the year, and it was based on 1 Corinthians 13. And through the rest of the year, God was showing her what love looked like, even in the midst of brokenness, even in the midst of the destruction of her marriage. Here's what she said. She said that she sought the Lord during this difficult time. She said, "Though my heart is so heavy, I've pondered giving up. I'm determined not to let the darkness win. Therefore, after a season of rest and continued biblical and professional counseling, I will continue to do what God has called me to do with an even deeper belief in the goodness of God and a greater empathy for the deep heartbreak that happens to all of us in this broken world." She wrote the letter announcing the divorce the week of Father's Day. This last year on Father's Day, she wrote another blog article. In that blog article, there was a picture of her whole family, including her husband. And her husband had sought deep repentance, had repented before God, had repented and said he was sorry to his family and to the world, that he had not been faithful. But in the midst of his wife's faithfulness, in the midst of his wife's prayer, I mean, Lisa says that at one point she fasted and prayed for 28 days. In the midst of her faithfulness, but ultimately God's faithfulness, she announced that he had found repentance. Now, I know that that doesn't happen in every situation. But I know that in the midst of the brokenness of our world, that God is working and he can do what no other one can do. That he can restore the greatest brokenness situations in the world. And I know that that's bad English right there. But he is the fixer of our brokenness. He is the restorer of our lostness. He is the healer of our sicknesses. Only He can bring together that which has been torn. The Bible says that He is Jehovah Rapha, the one who mends the tears of life. Jehovah Rapha, that's actually a picture, that's a name that kind of refers to a seamstress. And the picture there is that when the fabric of our lives has been torn apart, that only He can sew it back as though it had never happened. You know, God's always working in the brokenness of our lives. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we feel like we've been abandoned to the pit or the prison. Sometimes we feel forgotten, but He doesn't forget. How can we be assured of this? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to our pain. Jesus is God's answer to our forgottenness. Jesus is God's answer to our alienation, imprisonment, pits, and hurts. Jesus is God's answer in more ways than we can possibly know. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes." In Romans 8:31 it says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" Did you know that God is a giver and that He loves to give us everything that we need? And He knew that we needed His love before we even were aware of it. That's why the Bible says this is love, not that we love God, but that He loves us and gives His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so God gives us His love through His Son. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, making intercession for each one of us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors. Because we deserve it? Because we've done good things? Because we've earned our way into His love? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Jesus. We don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to be perfect. We can't be. But Jesus is perfect. And He succeeded. He lived the life that we can't live. And then He died a death, a sinner's death, in order to redeem the sinners and make them perfect. So in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is at work in every situation, even when you don't see it. And though all is against us, He is for us. And that's what matters. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer? You know, sometimes it's hard to see the work of God in our lives. And sometimes it's hard to trust that He's at work even though we feel forgotten. We feel like we're in a furnace and we're burning up and that there's no purpose to it. But you're not forgotten. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, "As I came to seek and save the lost. I came to minister to the people who feel like they're forgotten. I came to bring the alienated in. I came to rescue those who are lonely. I came to heal those who are sick. Because you're not forgotten." And somehow we have to choose to trust God in the midst of every part of life, in the good things and in the bad things, knowing that He is working out His will and that there is nothing that can separate us from His love. If we were to go home and something were to happen and our life on this earth were to come to an end, it's okay. Because neither death nor life can separate us from His love. If we were to go out and we were to have a financial crisis, it's okay. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can certainly sell one of them for us. It's okay. And maybe you just need that affirmation is that He's at work. And you can say, "Lord, I'm going to trust You." Just take just a moment and respond to the Lord. "Lord, I will trust You regarding. Lord, I will trust You in this." Take a moment and would you tell the Lord what that would be? And you know, maybe God's been tugging on your heart. Maybe you've never really committed your life to Christ. Maybe you've never really put your trust in Him. And maybe you want to say today, "Lord, I want to trust You with my life. Thank You for Jesus." You know, God wants to have a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus came so that you could know that there is a good God in heaven. He doesn't stay just in heaven. He steps out of heaven for you. God sent you a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And that anyone who confesses Jesus is Lord and believes in Jesus, they're saved. The Bible says is that they believed, they repented, and they believed. And they were saved. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, then He's inviting you to come to Him. To just say, "As Jesus, I want to trust You. I want to follow You." And if you've never done that, then I just invite you to repent. Just say, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me for my sins and come into my life." And believe. "Jesus, I believe in You." Hey, if you just did that, just so that I can be praying for you, could you just look at me or raise your hand? Okay. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, I see that. Yeah, good. Good. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Sometimes it's just good for us to reaffirm these things, and then sometimes it's good for us to recognize our need and just come to You. So Lord, thank You. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would just walk into this week saying, "Lord, I'm going to trust You." And Lord, just knowing how this works is we might just run into some barriers this week, and we might run into a trial. And Lord, when that happens, Lord, help us to just come and say, Lord, "Hey, I know that You're going to use this. I don't know how, I don't know in what way, but I know that You're going to use it." And so, Lord, help us to remember these things when we need them. And Lord, thank You that this world is not the way that it is, but that you are bringing about your restoration, and one day you will make all things wrong right. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.